The primary scripture verse we're teeing off with today is at the top of your notes. 2 Chronicles 36:15 says, "And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers," and that's referring to the prophets, "because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place." And we must understand that God sends word by his prophets because they're his messengers, the messengers of the covenant. And he sends it not to spoil our fun, but he understands, and we must understand, that when we get outside the covenant, we can wind up destroying ourselves and others around us. And so God will send the messenger of the covenant to shine the light on what we're doing, to help show us that where we're walking and where we're missing it, not so that he can condemn us, but so that we can get back on track. Because how many of you know heaven and earth are going to pass away before one jot or tittle of his law is going to pass away? So when correction comes or an adjustment comes from the word of God, don't take offense, repent, turn around and go the other way. I want to say this, is that God is shaking everything. And in that shaking, we can't blame the devil for something that may be going on in our life. We have to come back to us and say, okay, Lord, is there something that I'm doing wrong? About 2 months ago, the Lord revealed something to me that I wasn't doing properly or the way that he wanted in our publishing company. And so I said, Lord, okay, well, what do you want me to do to change that? And you want to know what? I haven't heard anything from him yet. So what do? I just wait until God shows me. How many of you know if my heart is, Lord, I want to do it right, and it's not anything that's insidious or anything like that, it's just God has a better way for me to do a certain thing. And I know that he does, and I know that he wants me to take a different approach to it, but you want to know what? He hasn't revealed it to me yet. And so sometimes when God shows us something and we say we want to make that change, we realize he shows us that we're doing it not right, okay, not the way that he would have us do it, then what sometimes happens is we jump out of our own flesh and try to correct it. Sometimes we just have to wait. And I'm still waiting, so pray for me. And it's not a big deal. I mean, it's just, but how many of you know every little jot and tittle counts now as we come into the fullness times? All the jots and the tittles have to line up. Hallelujah. And so last night, we left off with the fact that prophets proclaim the full salvation of Jesus, the full message of the covenant, because in large part, what we have today is only half the picture. In the body of Christ at large, not every place, but at large in the body of Christ is only proclaiming half of God's new covenant. And so let's go back to 1 Peter where we left off last night, and we'll do just a little bit of a review so that you can understand where I'm coming from. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is Peter talking about the message that the prophets brought. That's the context here, and you'll see that as we get further in. But I wanted to say that up front so that you can understand where I'm going. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance." Now, this inheritance is something that we are in the process of obtaining. And some people say, well, no, I got the spirit of inheritance or the spirit of adoption whereby I cry, Abba, Father. Well, that's true. We received it by grace through faith, but then there is the manifestation of that inheritance or the obtaining, acquiring of the full manifestation of that inheritance that we have received by grace through faith. And that's what Peter is speaking to here. And this is something that the church has failed to understand, that we are saved, we are being saved, and in the end, we shall be saved. And you'll see that as we come through to this here. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Where's it at? It's reserved in heaven for you. In other words, that's the desire that everybody in here has in their heart for the fullness of God is exactly this. It's that inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. And honey, that's where we're going. That's where we're moving to. You say, well, no, I got it all when I got born again. That's right. You got it. It was implanted, that imperishable seed. But now we're in the process of working out that salvation that we receive by grace through faith. Amen. And that's why we've got to come back to the Word of God so that we can walk this thing out. We can walk out everything that Jesus gave to us at Calvary when we received Him as Savior. Now we're called to walk it out so it manifests in our life. Amen. Just like it manifests in His life. And that's why He was raised from the dead. How many of you want to be raised from the dead? While yet alive. Woo, I do. Woo! Can you imagine? You talk about a rush. I used to do drugs. And that was a rush. But I want to tell you what, that's nothing compared to what we're going to experience when we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Amen? Hallelujah. I tell you, God is doing some awesome things. Verse 5 says, those who are obtaining this inheritance, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed when? In the last time. So there's the full salvation of God that is reserved for us that is ready to be revealed. It's a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How many believe we're in the last times now? See, that's why this revelation is coming forth now. The full message of the prophets is coming to bear because, see, we're coming into that last time. So we've got to understand what this salvation that is ready to be revealed is. We're not going to go into the depths of it because I'm here to minister about what the prophets minister as far as their calling. We don't have time to go into the depths of that message because that's a whole other seminar in itself. What I'm here to do is kind of give you the overview of what prophets are called to do, okay? Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The salvation of Yeshua, Yeshua means the salvation of God. So the full revelation of Jesus Christ is the full salvation of God that is manifest in us in the last time. And that's what we're moving toward. And so this is what Peter is talking about here. Hallelujah. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So there is a full salvation that we are obtaining as we walk in all of this. There is a full salvation that we are obtaining in the end. Amen? And that ultimately is a full salvation of our souls. Are you saved now? Yeah, we're all saved now. If you die, you go to heaven. Amen? Yeah. But there is a full salvation that God wants us to come into. There is a people who are going to be restored back to God, fully walking in His image and in the power of God. And Jesus said that Himself. Amen? We've got to understand that. Now let's keep going. Now we ended pretty much there last night, but now let's keep going. Verse 10. As to this salvation, the salvation, the full salvation that is yet to come, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And we've got to get a handle on this, is that the prophets of old made careful search and inquiry of God concerning the salvation that was in Messiah, that salvation that was going to come in the, what's it say? The sufferings of Christ, but not just the sufferings of Christ on Calvary's cross, but what does it say there? The what? The glories to follow. In other words, the glories that Jesus procured for us on Calvary's cross are to follow His death and resurrection on the cross. We've got to understand that there is more to this than just getting saved and then going on about our lives, which is what a lot of New Testament Christianity teaches in the West. There is an ongoing changing from glory to glory into the very image of Jesus, Yeshua, the salvation of God. That is the full salvation that God wants to manifest us in a spirit, soul, and body. This is the message of the prophets. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to see. That word look means gain a clear glimpse. In other words, when the prophets were prophesying about Messiah, they were prophesying about the new covenant. That's what it's saying. They were prophesying about Messiah who would come in the new covenant and shed his blood once and for all. And not only would he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin, but he would rise from the dead, conquering death, and that he would ascend and they would send back his Holy Spirit to empower us to walk as he walked. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't so you can speak in tongues. Now, that's one of the byproducts, but that's not the purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not so that you can prophesy or do miracles or cast out demons. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Not the primary purpose. Yes, those are things we can do. Those are byproducts, okay? But what we must understand is that the Holy Spirit was given to empower us to walk the way that Jesus walked in the full salvation of God. And that's where we're coming to. This has got to be the message of the prophets. Yes, prophets come in and they can prophesy and minister prophetically and heal and cast out demons and so on and so forth. But like we learned last night, anybody can prophesy. Anybody can cast out demons. Anybody can do miracles because those are gifts of the Holy Spirit that are for everybody. But when a prophet comes, he's calling the people back to the full measure, the full message of the salvation of God that's in his covenant, in his new covenant. Verse 13, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the what? Revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is the full measure of God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. Is that right? But now that we're saved, there's a grace of God that allows us to come into the full measure of Jesus Christ, at the revelation, the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And you say, where's the revelation of Jesus Christ at? It's in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ooh, and you know what that means? That means the book of Revelation is not just about the future. Remember that? He's the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. In other words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy, is the revelation of eternity, the beginning to the end. And that's what the message of the prophets is. And you say, well, Norm, when is that going to happen? Wednesday. I don't know which week or month or year or decade or, you know. I don't, it won't be on a Wednesday. Just because I said it's on a Wednesday, that means it won't be on a Wednesday. Whenever somebody prophesies that on such and such a date, God is going to do this, I usually stand up and say, thus says the Lord, it will not happen on that date. You can almost be sure that it's not going to happen on the date that somebody prophesies is going to happen. Hallelujah. And so in Revelation 10, and you see that there in your notes, I put it there, this is when the mystery of God is fulfilled. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. And folks, I want to tell you, we're moving toward that day. In other words, we can't get away with the things that we've done in the past. Everybody knows believers that are out there who, I mean, they just walk in chronic rebellion and sin. And we think in our mind, how can they go on doing that without God, you know, really disciplining them in some form or fashion? I want to tell you, they're not doing that anymore. God is dealing with people who have been walking in rebellion to God's word, and they got away with it. And rather than change, even when they were told they were doing something wrong, because nothing bad was going on in their life, they thought, oh, well, this is okay, and they continue to walk in it. But now God is beginning to speak to our sin. And it's not the devil, because everybody blames the devil. It's not the devil. The devil gets blamed for so many things that he's not even involved in. You heard me say it here last time. Poor devil. The devil gets maligned. I'm telling you, he doesn't need... I mean, he's involved in things, but he's not involved in everything. And we have a habit of blaming it on the devil. You know where that came from? It came from Adam. The woman that you gave me. She gave me and I did eat. See, it's that blame shift. Rather than just saying, you're right, Lord, I'm not doing that right. I repent and I'm coming back to your word. See, that's the kind of heart that God wants. And the prophets were not serving themselves, they were serving who? It says that they were serving you. In other words, and Peter is saying they were serving us. And that's why the prophets are called his servants, the prophets, and they're also called servants of the covenant. Because you see, the prophets come to serve the covenant because God is faithful to his covenant. So he has to teach the people what the covenant is so we can be faithful to it. And in that, God will be faithful to us because we're in his covenant. Ooh. See, that's the key. You get outside of his covenant, he's not faithful to you. He loves you, but he's not faithful to you. He's not faithful to anoint or to appoint or to do anything that you're doing outside of his covenant. And because we don't understand the covenant fully, many of us are walking out there thinking that we're doing God's work and we're just as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. We're doing it in the name of Jesus, but we have no idea what Jesus is really, really, really doing. That little band that says, you know, what would Jesus do, WWJD? I want to tell you, most people that wear that have no idea what Jesus would really, really do. They don't know him according to his covenant. So we're going to get into that. And I use the word Old Testament not because it's old. The only thing old about the Old Testament replaced once and for all by the blood of Messiah Jesus, okay? The laws of God, the commandments of God are still intact as far as living a life in the kingdom of God. What it does is it says, okay, now that you've been taken out of the kingdom of this world and you've been deposited or baptized or immersed into the kingdom of God, here now are the laws of that kingdom. Here's how the kingdom operates. We no longer operate according to the world. We operate according to the kingdom. Therefore, when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then all the material things that we need are added unto us. And that stops us from pursuing prosperity so we can pursue God. And what's being taught in the church today is how to pursue prosperity, and it's become a false god. Fortune and destiny of Isaiah 65. I talk about that in the book on money and wealth. See, unless we overcome the love of money in this last day, which is the root of all evil, I want to tell you, we're not going on in God. We've got to overcome the love of money in every area of our life before we can go on into the fullness of God, because the love of money is the root of all evil. And money and wealth in the new millennium really, really lays that out and then helps you to overcome that. Hallelujah. Okay, so this is called what? The new covenant. In the Hebrew, it's called the Brit Hadashah. Or I guess in the true Hebrew, it's Brit Hadashah. Because you can't forget the... That's just the Hebrew way of doing things. And if you're on the front row, you usually get a shower when Hebrews are talking many times. Hallelujah. And so in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, God says he's going to make a Brit Hadashah with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the one that he made with them when they came out of Egypt, the one that they broke. It's not saying that he's going to change that covenant. He's just saying it's not going to be like then when they broke it. In other words, there's going to be a new covenant where he's going to write it on the hearts and on the minds of his people, and they're going to walk in it. In fact, verse 34 says that they won't go out teaching know the Lord, for all will know me. What was that song? Talking about knowing the Lord, talking about holiness, talking about faithfulness, talking about righteousness. See, we're going to define those terms and what that is, because we put our own human term or definition of those things that is not in line with what God says those things are, what holiness is, what righteousness is, what faithfulness is. How many of you want to get back to God's word and get it right? Amen. I am tired of doing it my way. You know, I love that. The Frank Sinatra church. Well, I tell you, that's where a lot of the church is at today. I did it my way. The word for covenant is Brit. And the word for new is chadashah, from the prime root chadash. And it means this: to be new, causatively to rebuild. In other words, it's like when you take a car, an old car that needs fixing up, and you, quote, rebuild it. That's what it's referring to. That's the new aspect of the new covenant. It says to repair, to make anew, to renew oneself. In other words, this, quote, new covenant that he's talking about, that Jesus came to institute, was not a brand new covenant that we had never heard before, had never been preached. It was a renewing of what God has always been saying to his people. How do we know that? Because I, the Lord, do not change. And if Jesus is God, and it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, remember, today and forever, because he is eternity in the flesh, a manifestation of God's eternity in the flesh, guess what? He's not going to change the way that he's done things even in the past. What he's going to do is he's going to renew it, and part of that renewing is getting it written on the heart. Remember when I was here last time, I taught on Pentecost. Remember when I taught on Pentecost? The first Pentecost was when? It was Sinai. Remember when they came out of Egypt? They came out under what? The blood of the Passover lamb. See, we got to understand, those people, when they came out, they were saved by grace through their faith in the blood of the Passover lamb. They took that blood, and when they put that blood above the doorpost and they stepped underneath of it, they were saved by grace through faith in that atoning blood. That's the way you're saved, Old Testament and New Testament. You didn't get saved in the Old Testament by obeying the commandments. The commandments of God were never for salvation. The commandments of God taught you how to walk now as a saved person. Because if we're saved, are we going to walk the way of the world or the way of God? We got to walk the way of God, not to get saved, but now because we are saved, because we are redeemed. But so much teaching in the church says, oh, Jesus fulfilled that, so we don't have to worry about it. We have liberty to just kind of flow with the Spirit. That's, you know, the walking in the Spirit, you know. See, we've got a real flaky idea of what it really means to walk in the Spirit. That's what the last session is the law of the Spirit. I know this isn't what some of you expected, but this is the message of the prophet. And I want to tell you that God's going to bring to you what you don't expect. And I want to encourage you, when you go to things and you do things, I want to encourage you, go in without expectations, except that God is going to minister to you. Because if you go in with preconceived expectations and God doesn't meet them, then sometimes what will happen is you'll reject the message. Ooh. And unfulfilled expectations can destroy you if you don't know how to handle it. So when I go to places and I do things, I have no expectations except that God is going to speak to me about what he's doing. Amen? Hallelujah. This whole new covenant is about restoring what God has always been saying to his people. And on the first Pentecost, when they came to Mount Sinai, now they were saved people who came out of Egypt, and God says, okay, now I'm going to take you, and I'm going to show you how to walk in my covenant. I'm going to show you how to walk in your salvation that you've received by grace through faith. And then he gave them the commandments. And you remember that he said, when God spoke the commandments to Israel, Israel said, yes, we will receive your commandments and we'll walk in them. But when God actually spoke the commandments, Moses was not on the mountain. He was down with the people. And when God spoke the commandments, remember, he spoke it to each individual Jew. And he said, do you accept this commandment with all Jewish law? And will you walk in it? Remember what the people said? They said, no, Moses, you speak to us, lest we die. In other words, the children of Israel rejected the voice of God. And from that day on, even though he wanted to make a kingdom of priests, that's what he said in Exodus 19, they rejected their priesthood because they wouldn't hearken unto his voice. And I believe, and it says that when God spoke, his voice became a fiery substance that went to each and every individual. Sounds like the church's first Pentecost, huh? And Israel rejected the voice of God. And that's why Paul says in Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Because you're going to wind up being cut off just like they were. And that's why this thing is not automatic. Because the covenant is two-sided. There's God's part, and then there's our part. Now, we need him, his strength, his grace to be able to walk in it, but our will has to say, yes, God, I will do it. If you'll help me, I believe that you're going to help me, and therefore I'll do it. That's why it comes back to the heart. And so God is revealing himself, and see, we come to know him. It's like in praise and worship this morning. Brother, I just love your praise and worship. And there was just a presence of the Lord, and I could have stayed there all day long. I really could have. But I want you to know that the presence of God, when it comes in and it touches you, doesn't mean that the knowledge of God comes with that. See, the presence of God does not necessarily bring the knowledge of God. We understand his touch and so on and so forth, but to come into the knowledge of God, we have to come back to his covenant because that's what explains who he is. And that's why it says when we get it written on our heart, then we won't have to teach one another saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Why? Because he's been written on our hearts. And praise and worship is just that place of softening and breaking us down and coming into his presence so that we can receive his word, because sometimes his word is a fire and it stings. See, all the renewal and the revival that we've had and the moves of the Holy Spirit in these meetings that we've had all over the world, I want to tell you, those were, at least in the beginning, they were powerful moves of God. Some of them got merchandised and lost their anointing, and they were just the anointing of man then. But I want to tell you this, is that in the beginning, God came like that in order to equip us and to prepare our hearts to be able to receive this more difficult message. And say, I believe this whole movement that God is doing now to bring us back to the fullness of His Word, I believe that those revival meetings where the Spirit was poured out in a new way and people were really getting touched was a first step in preparation to receive the fire of the Word of God. Because God works in steps. He doesn't give it to us all at once because it'd kill us. I know it'd kill me. And that's why the children of Israel said, no, Moses, you speak to us. They rejected the voice of God. But see, there was a new covenant people that God saw that were going to say yes. And what happened at the church's first Pentecost? They received it. Amen?
Yeah.
And they walked in it. And they raised the dead and they healed the sick and they turned the world upside down. And God wants to bring us back to that, even in a fuller measure than what they had. So let's take a look at this, quote, new covenant, the covenant of God that has been renewed and reestablished, and God is rebuilding in us through Jesus Christ. The first aspect of the covenant was blood atonement. Blood atonement. In fact, the Hebrew word for covenant is brit, and it means it's talking about the sense of cutting a compact. You know that term, cut a deal? It goes all the way back to this term, covenant. And what it does is it implies the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Amen? Now you got to understand, that's not New Testament theology. That is Old Testament. That is God's theology from the beginning to the end. And you're going to see that here. So this is not new in the sense that it's brand new, never been heard of. It's been renewed in Jesus. That's what it's saying. And you say, well, I was always taught that in order to be saved in the Old Testament, you had to obey the commandments. I want you to know that that is false doctrine. The Bible does not teach that anywhere, old, new. It doesn't teach it in Genesis, and it doesn't even teach it in maps at the end of the Bible. There's no place where the Bible teaches that. In fact, the Old Testament teaches the only way that you could get atonement for your sin was through the blood sacrifice. And I've given you three scriptures, and there are more than this, but these are three witnesses, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything, what? Be established. Amen? So Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by the reason of the life that makes atonement. God set it up back in ancient times, all the way back to the garden, that the way that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and so on and so forth were forgiven for sins was by the shedding of innocent blood of lambs and bulls and goats and so on and so forth. And that was all a picture, and that was all a view, and it spoke to Messiah who would come and ultimately sacrifice his life once and for all. It was all a shadow and a type. You had to do it in order to be saved. And you were saved by God's grace through your faith in that blood atonement. Amen? And there was the blood atonement at Yom Kippur that everybody brought off. And they had a big day of atonement where Israel was forgiven for all the sins for the coming year. However, there was also times where you would commit certain sins that you'd have to bring a sin offering or a guilt offering, even in between times. And you have to bring your offering. Remember when Jesus said, if you bring your offering to the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you and it's something that you did. He has something against you because of something you did. Go and make amends before you offer that offering. Amen. I'm telling you, that's how people were saved back then. That's how their sins were atoned for. You say, well, I want something more defined. Let's read Leviticus 5, verse 6. He shall also bring, this is talking about an individual who sinned against a brother. It says, he shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for the sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as the sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on behalf for his sin. In other words, in the Old Testament, when people walked in sin, in order to be forgiven for that sin, they had to have faith in God's way of atonement. And he said, when you sin, you bring atonement. You bring a blood atonement. And it was their faith in that atonement that saved them. Not obedience to the commandments. Because if it was obedience to the commandments, how many of you know God would have to change?
Yeah.
Salvation is not one way back here and then another way up here. It's just renewed in a better shedding of blood where God himself in Jesus Christ came and shed his blood once and for all. Aren't you glad we live in the New Testament? I can't even imagine doing all that back then. Of course, God would have given us a grace to do it. See, it's all by His grace. Amen?
Yeah.
It's all by His grace. Yeah. And you say, well, I want one more passage of Scripture. Okay, let's look at Leviticus 6, next chapter over. Leviticus 6, verse 6. This really says it clear, and if you don't get it now, you're probably never going to get it. Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be what? Forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. So an individual in the Old Testament, to be forgiven, had to bring the blood sacrifice that made atonement for his sin, that forgave him for any of the sins that he committed. That's what the, is that what the Bible says? That's the first aspect of the covenant. And you got to understand that the prophets were servants of that covenant. They were messengers of that covenant. They were guardians of the blood. And the prophets, whenever Israel or anybody got out of line, they always came back and they brought people back to that whole thing. They called people back to the way of God. Because Israel got off track in a number of ways, and we'll talk about that before the day's over with. God's prophets served the covenant by keeping watch over the blood sacrifice. Luke 11 verse 49 through 51 talks about Abel being a prophet. In fact, as far as I can tell, now Adam may have been a prophet, but it doesn't say anywhere in the scriptures that he is, but we know that Abel was. In fact, Abel was the first prophet to be martyred for keeping pure the blood sacrifice. That's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's was not. Abel came and he brought a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. How did he know that? Because he was a prophet and he was setting the example. Cain, on the other hand, represents man's way, man's rebellion against God's way. So he brought an offering, but it was an offering that he chose, not a blood offering. And it wasn't just because he was a farmer, because he could have gotten a blood sacrifice from Abel who raised livestock. And the thing about this is now, is that God accepted the blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, but the grain offering was not pleasing to God. God didn't accept it because there is no forgiveness of sin in a grain offering. So Cain is all upset at his brother Abel, and God comes to Cain and says, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. See, the sin of murder was stirring up in here. He didn't take it to God. He was mad at Abel for doing what he was supposed to do. And whether he understood it or didn't understand it doesn't make any difference. It's that he was not doing it God's way, and he rose up in murder against Abel, and he slew him, Abel, the first prophet. Noah was a prophet. You can see the scripture verses there. Genesis 9, 25 through 27. It doesn't say that Noah was a prophet, but how he moved and ministered established him as a prophet. And so what's the first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark? He didn't just do sacrifice. He did burnt offerings. And you're saying, where's burnt offerings? Burnt offerings is only talked about in the Mosaic Law. How did he know how to do burnt offerings? You got to understand that the laws of God were in the earth before Moses came along. The law not to murder, obviously, was in the earth. The law of atonement was obviously in the earth. Even the law of clean and unclean was in the earth. And when he came out, he sacrificed and did burnt offerings of every one of the clean animals. How could he do that if he did that when they were just loading up the ark and they had pears? How could he sacrifice one of the clean animals? They couldn't propagate. Does anybody tell me? Because there were seven of the clean animals and only two of the unclean. Plus, at that point in time, God instituted the eating of meat, because up until that point in time, they never ate meat. And there's a reason for that. I don't have time to go into that. And so there was the eating of clean animals, but not of the unclean. Yeah. This goes back to the laws of God. I didn't write them. He wrote them. Got an issue? Take it up with him, okay? Hallelujah. I'm just here to report what the Bible says. Genesis 20 and verse 7. Abimelech, when he has his dream, we talked about it last night, God reveals not only was Sarah not Abraham's sister, but it was wife. In the dream, he was also told by God that Abraham was a prophet. And then we see Abraham, God saying, I want you to offer up your son Isaac. And Abraham didn't go through this big, long thing about, oh God, why did you, you know, why are you telling me to sacrifice my son? It appears in Genesis that he just kind of said, okay. And he went out and he grabbed Isaac. And Isaac was at least an adult. He was at least 13 years or older. Because you only sacrifice an adult goat that's 1 year old. Can't sacrifice anything younger than that. An animal is considered an adult at 1 year for sacrifice. So at 13 years old is the traditional Hebraic understanding of when an individual, women are 12 because you guys are more mature than us guys. And so here comes Abram, and he grabs Isaac, who's at least 13 years old, and he doesn't have to wrestle Isaac because he's just going up there, and he says to his servants, me and the boy are going to go make sacrifice, and we will return to you. So Abram knew something. I used to believe, and I still believe this, Abram knew that God was either going to provide the lamb, or that if he did have to sacrifice Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. Because the promise was in Isaac, amen?
Yeah.
Could it be, and I'm going to throw this out there to you, could it be that Abram thought Isaac might be the Messiah? Because to sacrifice humans is against the Torah, is against the laws of God. Abram knew that human sacrifice was not God's way. But yet he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Could it be that he thought Isaac was the Messiah and that God would raise him from the dead and we would come into that covenant that all the other sacrifices pointed to? Could be, absolutely. Why is that? Because Abraham was a prophet and he understood the full salvation was yet to come. It was a salvation that we were coming into. Now, we haven't come into it yet, but we are coming into it. And it starts with blood sacrifice. In other words, the prophets understood animal sacrifice was a shadow and a type of the Messiah who was to come as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. In other words, they understood Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, or the forgiveness of our sin, according to the riches of his grace. What grace? We just read it in 1 Peter 1. The grace that the prophets taught. That would come in the new covenant. This is a message of the prophet, at least the first half of the message. The second aspect has to do with the commandments of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, I wrote it out for you. Now, this is the biblical definition of covenant. Not my definition, not the seminary's definition, but God's definition. Okay, how many of you are only interested in God's word? Amen, his definition. So it says, so he declared to you his covenant. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, which he commanded you to perform. That is what? The Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So what is the covenant of God? The first aspect is the shedding of the blood, which implies the remission of sin. By grace through faith in the shed blood. But the second aspect of the covenant is his commandments. And when it says in verse 14 that he told me to teach you statutes and ordinances, what all the statutes and ordinances are simply the application of the Ten Commandments in everyday life. For example, the ordinance that says you shall not move your brother's boundary line. How many of you know if Jackie and I are neighbors and when she turns around and she's looking the other way, I move the boundary line that way and that is a statute that shows you how to implement the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th commandment to boundary lines. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not covet what your neighbor's. In other words, this is the way of life in the kingdom. Now that you're saved by grace through faith, you don't steal from your neighbor, you don't lie to your neighbor, bear false witness, and you don't covet anything that's your neighbor's. And when you apply that to the boundary lines, guess what? That means you don't move the boundary lines. How many of you know, is that statute good for today? Does it save you? No, it doesn't save you. It teaches you how to walk as a saved person. In fact, the laws in the United States, primarily, most of the laws in the United States came right out of the scriptures. In fact, if you move the boundary lines, guess what? You wind up in jail. Now, do you lose your citizenship? No. You just wind up in bondage. And it's the same way with God. If we break his commandments, we don't lose our salvation because we're saved by grace through faith. It's that we aren't walking in the fullness of that salvation and we wind up in bondage called jail. That's how this thing works. It's not one or the other. It's both working together to create, to establish, to be changed into the image of Jesus, who is the living Word. It's the revelation of who God is and how he functions and what his heart is and what he wants and what his plans are and so on and so forth. And as I said earlier, Israel was saved by grace through faith in the blood of the Passover lamb. And then they were given the laws of the kingdom at Sinai, which they said no to. But those laws, even if we say no to the laws of God, even if we teach, well, we don't have to obey God's laws, how many of you know that doesn't mean that that's true? God says, yes, you do have to obey, and if you don't obey, you're going to pay. There's a price for disobedience. It's called reaping and sowing. The law of life in God or in Christ Jesus or the law of sin and death. So what is sin? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. Let's keep reading. Daniel chapter 9, verse 11. I wrote them out here for you. Sin is when you break the laws of God. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have what? Sinned against him. What that's saying is that when you break the commandments or the laws, the statutes, and the ordinance, it is the commission of a sin. What's the only way that you can be saved is by grace through faith and the shedding of the blood. And that is so that you can repent and then walk God's way, not breaking the commandments of God. Amen? That's how it works. That's God's plan for us. And the reason why so many people are walking in sin is because most people can't even name the Ten Commandments. And if the New Covenant is about getting His Torah, His law written on our heart, and we can't name the Ten Commandments, we're in big trouble. You know what I think the first question God's going to ask us at the Bema Seat, at the Judgment Seat of Christ? Son or daughter, can you name the Ten Commandments in any order? I'm telling you, folks, it's coming back to His commandments because that's His covenant. I just read it out of the Scriptures. Look at Hosea 6. Who was the first one to break God's covenant?
Adam.
How do we know that? Hosea points us back. Hosea 6, verse 6 and 7 says, for I delight in loyalty. That word for loyalty is obedience, faithfulness. When God says He's faithful and He calls us to be faithful, faithful to what? Faithful to our vision? No, faithful to His word. Faithful to Him and His covenant, because He is His covenant. So He delights in loyalty rather than in sacrifice and in knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. Now, it doesn't say they're the law. It says the covenant. Because you see, the covenant is the law of God. It's the commandments of God, the Torah that was given at Sinai that He tried to write on the hearts. There they have dealt treacherously against me. In fact, the Lord says that when we break His covenant, because He is His covenant, He's His word, therefore He is His covenant, He's His commandments, guess what? God says, when you break my commandments, my covenant, you are dealing treacherously with me because you are not just transgressing, quote, the law. You are transgressing God Himself, that image that He has given you by grace through faith when we got saved. The whole image of Jesus got deposited in us when we got born again. So how can we dare walk outside that image? And this right here tells us what that image is supposed to look like in spirit, in soul, and in body. In other words, in spirit, in our understanding, in our thought life, and in our walk, called halacha, the righteous walk. Ooh, and I know this is hitting some of you hard. It's like, you mean I got to obey the commandments of God? Not to get saved. But if you want to walk in the blessing of God, you want to walk as more than an overcomer in this last day and come into the full revelation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, the answer is yes. You have to. You can die and go to heaven, that's fine, that's great. But I want to tell you, I'm in it for more than just heaven. Yeah. I'm in it for the retirement plan now. I got rid of my IRAs, my individual retirement accounts. I'm building my ERA now, my eternal retirement account. Yeah. Hallelujah. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. Let's get some New Testament definitions of what sin is. How many of you know if God doesn't change and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the same definition for sin, which is a transgression of God's commandments in the Old Testament, has got to be the same definition in the New Testament. Amen? Or otherwise, it's meshugama. That's what the Jews call crazy. So 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, and this is in the King James Version, it says it the best, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law for what? For sin is the transgression of the law. And who was the first one who transgressed the covenant or the law of God? Adam. He broke the covenant. So when we sin, when we transgress the laws of God, we commit sin in our life. Now, we have an advocate with the Father where our sins are forgiven, but we will still reap what we sow. Not eternal death, but we're going to wreak havoc in our lives now, in our day. And that goes back to Paul saying to the Galatians, he was talking to believers in Galatia. He wasn't talking to the unsaved. He said, don't be deceived. A man will reap what he sows. And if we sow to the flesh, where sin is at, that's where sin resides. I'll get into that in the last session, is that we're going to reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap eternal life. Amen? Oh, hallelujah, church. See, God's trying to turn us and bring us back to away from the agendas, back to His way. Because He says, if you'll obey me, whatever you do will prosper. See, that's the key. It's not about trying to prosper. It's about obeying Him. Because as we do that, whatever we do, God's going to prosper. We have to decide what we're going to do. The Greek word for law is nomos, and it's the equivalent of the Hebrew word Torah. And transgression of the law is the Greek word anomos, and it means lawlessness. In other words, without the Torah is the literal translation. It means without Torah, without the laws of God. In fact, the Great Commission, think about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is twofold. Go forth and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what you do to somebody who just gets born again. Is that right? They get born again, and you water baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus. And what does it say? Then it says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded. And the commandments of Jesus are the same as the Father's. And you can see that. I put it down. Just read John 15, 9 through 10. You can read it on your own. The commandments that Jesus obeyed were the commandments of the Father's because He loved Him. And He said, just as I love the Father and obey His commandments, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And how many of you know Jesus is Jehovah? So Jehovah in Jesus didn't come and give different commandments than what He gave back here, because it's not a, quote, new covenant. It's a renewing of what God has always been saying. It's just that it's fulfilled now in Christ and Christ in us. See, it's not just about us being in Christ. It's about Christ being in us and manifesting His life. That's what we've been afraid of. And let me say this, and I want to say this to any of the fivefold ministers that are in here. It's not whether there are apostles and prophets nowadays. I don't think that's the issue. It's getting the apostle and the prophet to work together. And the way that we approach this in the apostolic group that I'm in is that if we're walking in God's commandments, in His covenant, in His ways, then we'll come together in that and we'll be able to flow together in that. If we're not, ultimately, everything that we do, regardless of what our gifting might be, regardless of whether it's praise and worship or prophesying or healing or helps or administration, it doesn't make any difference. If our focus on all of those things is not about coming back to God's way of doing things with that, or using those gifts, using those, I call them weapons, because we're in hand-to-hand combat, right? And God has given us all these gifts or all these weapons to be able to overcome the enemy. And when we do that to bless the body of Christ, like I talked about last night, it's got to be directing us toward obedience to God. Because if that's not our primary goal, then like with me, as called as a prophet. If that's not my goal, to teach people to come back to the way of God, then I want you to know that I'm not going to fulfill my role as a prophet. No matter where I'm at or what I'm doing, whether I have a church or whether I'm on the road or whether I'm associated with another fivefold ministry or not. That is the key to successful ministry, even if you're a deacon. The key to being a successful deacon is loving God enough to obey His commandments. Ooh! Now that's true. See, what that does is that takes the burden off of all the performance, and it brings it back, and it focuses it squarely on getting back to what God has originally told us to do and to be. Because when we walk in the commandments, we are becoming like Him. And let me say this. You cannot obey the commandments of God unless you love the Lord. Because what is the first and foremost commandment? to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then the second commandment is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Amen? So if we try to obey, if we say, oh man, I'm going to learn the laws of God now and I'm going to do them. I want to tell you, if you're just doing them to do them, or you're doing them because you want to get blessed, because God says, if you obey my commandments, I'll prosper you. If you're doing it to get the blessing, then your motive is perverse.
That's right.
People will ask me, well, why do you obey all those laws? And I just say, because I love God.
That's right. Yeah.
I love God enough to trust him that he says, if you'll do it my way, that I'm going to see you through it. One of the main reasons why people don't obey God is because they don't know him enough to trust him to do it his way. They're still trying to control the situation and do it their way. You want to know what? Sometimes you just got to let that thing go and say, I'm just going to let that go. God, you're going to have to take care of it. I'm going to do this with you. I want to tell you what, folks. There is mighty, mighty change. The church is in transition.
That's right.
Right now. He's taking us from our way of doing things, and he's saying, I'm bringing you into my way of doing things, whether you come kicking and screaming or whether you just submit and come along. And one of the reasons why we can't do it that way is because we haven't understood, and God is, even the teaching of the apostles and prophets that are out there, all the books that are written and so on and so forth, they don't have this understanding. And that's where most of us learn our stuff. They think that apostles and prophets are, and there's a truth in it, they're there to govern and to do certain things, but the foundation of what they're called to do is to bring this mystery to the church, the fullness of this mystery, so the church can grow up into him. That's the goal of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, so we can all grow up into the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Remember, we learned that last night. So if the fruit of our ministry is anything other than that, honey, we're doing it wrong. And I say that to myself, too. Hallelujah. That's how I check myself personally. All right. True prophets minister the fullness of God's covenant. God's full salvation, Yeshua, which is the salvation of God, that's his Hebrew name for Jesus. God's full salvation or full Yeshua is to be manifest where? In us. It's not about a church program. You don't want to know what? It's not even about a church. It's about the church being changed into his image. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. That is the first step into the full salvation of God. Philippians 2, 12 through 16, Paul says, work out your salvation, and the implication is to be obedient. In your obedience, you work out your salvation unto God. Romans 8, 29 says that we are predestined to become conformed to whose image? His image. What image were we created in the garden? The image of God. When Adam lost, he fell, he lost the image of God. And Jesus came to demonstrate the fullness of his image. Here's what God looks like. Here's how God operates. Did Jesus ever walk in sin, the transgression of the law? No. Therefore, we're being called back to walk as he walked. Therefore, we want to do everything we can not to disobey the commandments of God. Not to get saved, but because now that we are saved and we've been given his image, we want to walk that image out by the power of his Spirit according to his grace. But see, our will, our heart has to say, yes, Lord, that's what I want.
Yeah.
So do we want to do that? If we want to do that, then we have to give up the deeds of the flesh. The bottom line is, are we willing to give up the deeds of the flesh? Because
yeah.
Boy, I'll tell you, that flesh, man, ooh, there are things that make it feel so. But it transgresses the laws of God. The bottom line is, where's our heart? What's our heart want? I believe that most of our hearts want God, and the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's why we need His grace, His enabling grace, to be able to overcome that. And hear me, whatever you have to endure, whatever suffering you have to endure to say no to your flesh now, it will be multiplied a gazillion times over when we come into the kingdom in your rewards. In other words, it'll all be worth it. Amen. 1 John 2. Let's go there real quick. 1 John 2. See, this is the message of the prophets. How many of you know I'm prophesying to you? I'm testifying of Jesus. Amen? I'm prophesying to you. Okay, 1 John 2 says, beginning in verse 3, And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You see, the reason why the new covenant writes the laws of God on our hearts, so one won't teach another know him, for all will know him. And what it's saying here is that when you know God, when you truly know God, you obey his commandments. And it goes on to say what? And the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In other words, if we claim to know the Lord, but then we walk in disobedience to his commandments, we don't really know him. Now, our desire is to know him, but don't speak out of your desire. Speak out of or deal with yourself from where you're at, not your desire. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. To thine own self be true. Where are you? Are you at a place where you're willing to just submit yourself, bow your knee, and say, God, I'm going to do it your way? That's what God is saying right now. As we approach the end of the age and the full measure of salvation that he's revealing to us and in us, I want you to know that's where the church is at. God is saying, if Baal is God, serve him. But if Jehovah is God, then serve him. That's the message of Elijah in the last days. And then it says, look at this, but whoever keeps his word, and when the Bible here says, when it refers to his word, what word is it referring to? It's referring to the law and the prophets. Remember that the New Testament had not been written. Now, does it include the New Testament today? Yes, because that's the canon of Scripture. But when he wrote this letter, he was specifically referring to the law, the prophets, and the writings. See, we cannot forget that. But he who keeps his word, or he who keeps the law, the prophet, and the writings, or keeps his covenant, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. If we break the commandments of God, it doesn't mean that we don't have a love for God. It just means that that love has not been perfected. The love of God, when it's perfected in us, manifests obedience to the commandments of God. That's what it's saying. I always tell people who are in deep sin, I tell them, you don't have a sin problem, you got a love problem. Adam's problem wasn't a sin problem, it was a love problem. He lost his first love. And the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life became his first love. And that's why the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the book on money and wealth is all about. And it wasn't even Adam who first fell into that trap. It was Lucifer who fell into that trap. And I document that in the book. Ooh, God is so good. Now look at that next sentence. By this we know that we are in him. It's going to tell us how we know if we are in Christ, spirit, soul, and body. What does it say? Look at it. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Did Jesus walk in disobedience to the commandments of God? No. And if you say that you know him, and you don't keep his commandments, it says you're a liar. And if you say that you're in him, that you abide in him, and you don't walk in those commandments, that means you're not walking as he walked. The truth is that you're not in him. Well, I'm saved, yeah. Remember, when you get born again, your spirit man is saved. Then what happens to your mind? The renewing of the mind, how? By the washing of the water of the Word. That's how we renew our mind in the Word of God, which is also water. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are all both referred to as water. The Word of God is the early rain, and the Spirit of God is the latter rain. And Hosea says that God is going to come to us as the early and the latter rain. In other words, it's the Word and the Spirit that's going to bring the manifestation of God in us. So the mind has to be renewed in the water of the Word. And then what we do is we walk in that in our flesh. Now, we can sin and still, quote, be saved. Our spirit man is still in Christ. But if you sin, how many of you know your mind is not in Christ? Because it starts right here, amen? Your mind gives way and says, I know it's wrong, but I'm still going to do it. And your flesh obviously isn't in Christ. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? It's not saying that if you don't abide in his word, you're not saved. Because you can be saved and not abide in his word. Yeah. Amen? If you're not abiding in his word, you're not fully in him. You're not in that full salvation that he's provided for us in spirit, soul, and body. And that's where God wants to bring us to. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says we're being changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:10-11 says we are to manifest the life of Christ in us. Did he walk in disobedience to the commandments? No. So the manifestation of Christ in us is that we walk in obedience to the commandments as well. But how can we do that if we don't understand what the commandments are and how they apply? See, and that's why God has taken us back to study the whole Word of God and show us how to apply it so we can walk the way of the kingdom. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 says that when you come in and you're born again in Jesus, that we then become partakers of the divine nature of God. Does the divine nature of God walk in sin, transgression of the law? No. So if we want to be partakers of the divine nature, we walk in obedience to God's laws. That's what it's saying. Not to get saved, but because we what? Are saved. Now we're going to walk as redeemed people because we've been redeemed. Colossians 1 and verse 27 is the mystery of the church is Christ manifest in us, which is the hope of glory. See, that's ultimately what God wants to restore. He wants to restore the glory that Adam lost in the garden when he sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. What are we being changed? How are we being changed? From glory to glory into His image. That's the bottom line. Everything else is second place to what I'm ministering to you right here. And I know some of you are saying, man, I've been off track. I've been trying to do this and trying to do that and do ministry and so on and so forth. I haven't really been focusing on becoming like Him. See, if you become like Him, everything falls into place. And that's when we come into the unity of the faith because we're all going to be walking like Him. Now, God's given us our own individual will and our own personalities, but those personalities have to comply with His image. Amen? And that's the only way that different personalities can flow together in peace and harmony is if all those personalities comply with His image. Ooh, isn't that good? It's the only way it's going to work, folks. It's the only way it's going to work. Prophets always call people to return to God or return to His covenant. And there's the scripture verses there. Nehemiah 1, verse 8 through 9, he says, "Return to me." And in his explanation of return to me, he goes on to say, stop your sin or the transgression of God's law and obey God's covenant. In other words, whenever you see in the scripture, return to me or repent. Repent means return. Whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it always means turn back to the way of God according to the covenant, according to the commandments of God. That's what it's saying. Return to me, says the Lord. How many of you know He only tells that to people who've walked away from His covenant? You go back and read it any place. And I've given you scripture verses here that you can read. Nehemiah 9 and 29 through 30 says the same thing. Isaiah 58, 1 through 2, he tells the prophet Isaiah, it says, cry loud and do not spare and do not hold back. Reveal to Israel, reveal to my people their sin or their transgression of the Torah. Why? To bring condemnation on them? No. To show them that if they keep going that way, they're going to be destroyed. And Israel was destroyed because they would not repent and turn back. And I want to tell you, it's no different for New Testament believers. If we continue to walk in sin, folks, we will be destroyed. We may make it to heaven by the skin of our teeth. But I want you to know is that we will not walk in the blessing of God. There's a lot of Christians that claim Jesus, but they're walking under a curse. We all know them. We all know some people out there like that. Isaiah 44, I want to read this to you. I've got to read this to you. Isaiah 44, this is something that most people just sometimes refuse to receive. I want you to know the message of repentance is not to the unsaved. The message of salvation by grace through faith and the shed blood of Jesus is to the unsaved. An unsaved person cannot repent. They have to be saved first. Amen? Yeah. And that's why the message of salvation by grace is so important. Because it's that thing that opens up the door for people where they say, I'm a miserable sinner and I can't save myself. I can't turn around. I can't do nothing. But Jesus died for me so that I can be forgiven for all of that. And you want to know what? Most people, when they get saved, that's all they're thinking about. They just want to be saved from their sin. And so they come into Jesus. But then the message of the Lord, once you're saved, is right here in Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 21. Isaiah 44, verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud. In other words, He has forgiven their sin by grace through faith in the shed blood of the sacrifice. And your sins like a heavy mist. Their sins are forgiven. Then he says, return to me, for I have redeemed you. In other words, now that you're redeemed, return to my way. Repent from your old way that caused you not to be saved and come back to my way now that you're saved. Is everybody starting to see? Because you see, there's really a fine line down the middle of that thing. And most people have taught that now that you're saved, you don't have to worry about the laws. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now that you're saved and empowered by the Spirit, the law actually helps you to come into the fullness of God's kingdom. Because that's what the law is about. It reveals the fullness of God's kingdom. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to let you read that on your own. In fact, in the beginning of Joel chapter 1, it says, sound the alarm on my holy mountain, blow trumpet in Zion, and sound alarm on my holy mountain, for the day of the Lord is coming, surely it is near, and it's speaking about the day of the Lord. And then verse 11 talks about the army of the Lord and so on and so forth. And he says to the army of the Lord, he says, return to me. In other words, Joel is prophesying of the last days just before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he's telling the people of God, remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, says the prophets who prophesied spoke to us in the last days. Ultimately, their message was to us because there was so much of that wasn't fulfilled in their day because they were prophesying to us. And it wasn't just get saved in Jesus. It was saying return, repent, and come back fully to the things of the Lord. That's what Joel's prophecy is about in chapter 2. Ooh. Return to me in the last day so you can come into the full revelation of Jesus Christ. That's ultimately the prophet's message. And see, the prophets that prophesied that, who's the best ones to bring the revelation of that as it is today? The prophets. Amen. They're going to have the best understanding of this, even more so than the apostles, in my opinion, except for maybe Paul. But Paul was probably a prophet before he was an apostle. That's why the prophet's ministry is so important. And you understand my defense of the prophet's ministry, not to let a lot of different stuff out there in the name of prophecy get categorized as, quote, being a prophet, because most of that stuff doesn't make people a prophet, although they think they are. I want to tell you, if you think you're a prophet or if you are a prophet and you don't understand the salvation message of God, the full salvation message of God, I want to encourage you to stop, get this message, and then in your prophesying, lead people into the fullness of the salvation that our fellow prophets way back then prophesied even ahead of us today, that full salvation. Man, I'm telling you folks, this thing about being a prophet, you better make sure it's God. Okay, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 is talking about the coming of the forerunner anointing of Elijah. And in chapter 3, actually Jesus in Matthew 11, 10 and 14, he quotes, talking about John the Baptist, he quotes Malachi chapter 3 when he's talking about John the Baptist. But just as there was a first coming of the spirit of Elijah in John the Baptist prior to Messiah's first coming, there is a second coming of the Spirit of Elijah prior to Messiah's second coming. Does that make sense? And I'll back that up in Scripture as we go on so you can understand that this isn't just talking about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist did not fulfill the ministry of the forerunner anointing. If he had, he probably wouldn't have gotten his head cut off. And the fullness of the kingdom did not come. Jesus said after John was beheaded, he said, Elijah will come and restore all things. John the Baptist didn't fulfill that. But in the last day, the spirit of Elijah, I don't believe it's on one individual. I believe it's being poured out on the body of Christ. There are individuals that are used to loose it in the body of Christ, but ultimately it's being poured out on the body of Christ. And I'm not teaching on the spirit of Elijah, except to give you a little bit here, just a little taste of what that's about. Malachi 3:1 says, but behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, everybody say messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present offerings in righteousness. In the last day, there's a lot of offerings that are going up that are not righteous offerings. In fact, if you go back and read Malachi 1 and 2, you'll see that Israel was bringing all kinds of offerings. There was more money in the temple than they could spend. But those offerings were unrighteous offerings. There's a lot of money in the church today, but I want to tell you, a lot of those offerings were given in order to get. It was based on the love of money, not service to God, because God told us to give. That's why we're giving. A large part of the church is being taught that when you give, God is always going to bring a hundredfold return. That's part of God's promise, but it's not the whole promise as far as prosperity goes. In fact, you can't give in the kingdom and then cheat your neighbor over here or break the commandment someplace in business and expect God to prosper your giving. He won't do it.
Amen.
And a lot of people are finding that out today. They're giving and giving and giving, and it's like putting money with a purse with holes in it. That's what Haggai says in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I talk about that in the book, in Money and Wealth. If you haven't read that book, get it and read it. It'll set you free as far as what's going on and what you can do in the next while to overcome what's coming. This messenger of the covenant, remember the covenant is what? Salvation by grace and walk in the commandments. So the messenger of that covenant is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to shine the Torah on your life. And I want you to know, it's going to burn. It's a refiner's fire. Who can endure the day of his coming? It's not talking about Messiah. This is talking about the forerunner. And he says, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. That's the breaking of the first and the second commandment. No other gods and no idols. And against the adulterers. Oh, the breaking of the seventh commandment. And adultery here is not just when you commit adultery, but when you even lust after a member of the opposite sex. That's what Jesus qualified or classified or defined as adultery. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? In other words, the messenger of the covenant is going to come and say, if you're having imaginations about committing adultery or having fornication with members of the opposite sex, even though you're not doing it in your body, if you're only doing it in your mind, you are in sin, and God is shining the light on that imagination. And we're to tear down those imaginations and bring every thought captive into obedience to Christ, who is the living Torah. And that's why this salvation isn't just in spirit. It's in spirit, it's in soul, and it's in body in our doing. And I don't know about you folks, but I want it all. I don't want to just get into heaven because I don't want to live in a two-room shack. I want a 10-story mansion. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with that because I'm not doing it to get saved. I'm doing it because I am saved. I know that in my heart I'm called to be just like him. We all are. Let's keep reading. And against those who swear falsely, the ninth commandment. And basically that whole thing, he's going to be a swift witness against those who break my covenant. Because the messenger of the covenant will come and shine his light on where we're breaking it. That's what the prophet does. And you say, oh, that's just a message of criticism. No, it's not. It's a message of the prophet. It's not criticism, to reveal sin so you can repent. That's the forerunner. That's what he does. You don't like it? Don't go to his meetings. Verse 7. For the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes. Now the fathers that it's talking about here, there's two sets of fathers in the Bible. The set that it's talking about here are the fathers that came out of Egypt who walked in disobedience. And we'll talk about the second set here in a minute. For the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, repent, and turn to my ways, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So the message of the forerunner is repent and return. Don't walk the way of the fathers that came out of Egypt who broke the commandments of God. Remember, he said he's going to make a new covenant, not like the one that they broke. Okay, he's talking about those guys. But there's going to be a new covenant. And over in Malachi chapter 4, it's talking about, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoers will be like chaff. The day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now that's talking about the day of the Lord, the second coming of God in Christ Jesus. Now drop down to verse 4, because this is speaking about the day of the Lord. It says what? Remember what? The law of Moses. In other words, remember my Torah in that last day. Even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you who? Elijah the prophet. And that word for behold means mystery. It's a mystery how this is going to come about. What he's saying, I'm going to send you the spirit and the power of Elijah in the last day. And he's going to remind you of the law of Moses. to get it back and get it written on your heart, which is what my new covenant's about, which is what all the prophets of old prophesied of that grace that would to come and the glories to follow. We're coming into the glories.